I'd like for you to have your bulletin handy, because eventually you're going to be following along in that second reading. The theme for this morning is doubting the way of salvation and changing the way of salvation. Now, if you have doubt, what's usually going on? Well, doubt can be focused inward, right? I doubt whether I'm good enough. I doubt whether I did it right. You can call that a lack of confidence, but the word doubt applies there. And doubt can also be focused outward toward God. I doubt God could love me. That he just doesn't have that kind of love. Or I doubt God would want me. And so that seems to focus and take a look at God's perspective toward us. Now the other thing about salvation is how often we try to change salvation. Now both these things were happening in the days when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. In that community, there were people that were saying, no, if you're going to be God's people and true people of God, you had to do this and this and this. And it became a lot of works. And then others added other requirements, like you had to have the right bloodline. And then others, they started to bring in the thinking. No. It's not about nationality. It's not whether you're Jew or Gentile, Greek or Hebrew, but it's about your ability to think, intellectualism and philosophy and eloquent words and your ability to express the divine. And then others said, well, that's not enough. You have to have the one God, and then you have to have this God, and then you have to have that God, because you really need all of these in order to have an eternal future. And on it went. And if you think about it, God's word is thought of in the same way today as it was in the day of Paul. The questions about ourselves and our confidence haven't changed. And the attempts to change the way of salvation have not decreased. The Bible has been with us a long time, and yet we still try to add or take out things about what it means to have life, eternal life. What's really neat is this small segment of Scripture has a lot packed into it. I'm not going to touch everything about it, but I want you to follow along, and I'm just going to highlight a few things as I read through that text. All right? So, it starts off, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There really is heaven. You know how many people don't believe in heaven anymore? This mentions heavenly places. Yeah. And, verse 4, even as he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, this indicates that God existed before creation. So the idea of evolution is addressed right here in a few short words. It's not us who are the created, that which is made that gets to establish the plan of salvation, but it's the Creator. And he already starts to unfold what the Creator has done. The other misunderstanding about this phrase, that we should be holy and blameless before him, tends to focus on what we do instead of what Christ has done. In love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Now the plan starts to unfold even more clearly. God pre-planned the plan of salvation before the world was made, and the plan involves his son. In fact, that's the center of it all, isn't it? There is no other plan. And as the scripture tells us in other places, there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved except through Jesus Christ. So all the other philosophies and all the other religions are out. And God tells us that right here. The verse continues, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, the praise of his grace. For by grace you are saved, it says in the scriptures, not of yourselves, not of works. It's God's unconditional love. Or, as we like to use letters that sound and mean for things, you know, you have grace. It's G is for God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is about. And then you have verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Again, the grace is connected to Jesus, and Jesus is the way of salvation. But it's amazing how often we look for God's grace by other means. We negotiate with God for grace. God, I'll go to church if you pour out your riches. God, I'll be nice to my mom. I remember thinking that when I was a kid. You know, if you, you know, make the teacher sick so I don't have to take the math test. You know, I was not a very nice kid. But it's amazing how we incorporate God's grace in all of these blessings, and we, in a way, we torture God by adding our own values and what is really good, we redefine. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. As John the Baptist said at the baptism, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is with the shedding of blood that sins are forgiven. We're always looking to make things up, to reconcile by our own doing. And there's things we just can't pay for. We can't make the scales even. But it's Christ who paid. And therefore Christ is the way of salvation. And the text goes on about the forgiveness of sins and the generosity of God, and how we have obtained, in verse 11, an inheritance, how we become sons and daughters of God. To verse 13, and in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Whether we want to admit it or not, because we like to think our focus is inward, doubt is really a questioning of God's plan. It seems like doubt is always talking about self. Most commonly, I doubt my experience. I doubt my skill set. I doubt whether I'll have courage or not. And it involves fear in that way. But actually, when we talk about eternal life, every time when we say, well, I'm doubting myself, it's ultimately an affront to God, an insult to God. Because God said this, that he sent his only begotten Son, that through his life and suffering and death, and by his resurrection, sin is paid for and everlasting life is established. It's not about you, but it is for you. Doubt thinks it's about me, but when we're doubting, we're saying God can't or didn't do this. That God's plan is not accurate for me. For whatever inefficiency I have, we still make it about God. But God's plan is for you. And in a sense, Christ came for you. But salvation is not established by you. It is not created by you. It is not sustained by you. It is not left up to you. And that gets to our other issue. We want it to be about us. We like control. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you like control. Okay? Some of the colleagues in ministry, when we have conferences, they love to take their own car. They won't carpool with other pastors. You know? And they really don't want you to ride with them. They want to be on their own, in control. If they want to stay, they can stay. If they want to leave, they can leave. If they don't like the conference, they'll do something else. But they don't want people depending on them, and they want to stay in control. And if you think about it, many people have that way about heaven and about eternal life and this gift that God has given. God says, I sent my son for you. We go, okay, you did that. That's fine. But I want, you know. And then we start making up our own method or way or manner or lifestyle that now becomes inclusive or enabling or what have you, so that now I have life, eternal life. And I don't think this is just tied to the American culture. I think it's just tied to what's called sinful nature. We like control. It became attractive in the Garden of Eden when the serpent said to Adam and Eve, you will be like God. In fact, I think I thought it as a kid. I know my daughters thought it as children. I can't wait till I get out of this house. And then I'll be in charge. Did you ever think that way? Yeah? Did you guys ever think that way? You couldn't wait to be out on your own? You know? And my parents would always say to me, it's not as easy as it looks. You know? And in a sense, we try to do that with God. And I know anatomically there is a chemical imbalance that can bring depression. But I wonder if some of the hopelessness and some of the depression and some of the heavy hearts and brokenness isn't the result of trying to leave the gospel and the way of salvation and make it on our own. There's this brokenness within us that we just are not finding a cure for. And we keep trying and doing new things, or trying this or trying that, or we try old stuff even better or harder, and it's just not working. And so many people don't have peace, regardless of their circumstances. And I think the Scriptures is addressing this dilemma that we find ourselves in. In a world full of doubts and questions and challenges toward God's plan of salvation. When really God's plan is the greatest thing ever. I mean, just think about it. Your sins are paid for. Yeah. There is no eternal consequence left for you to pay for your sin. Earthly consequences, yeah. If you don't look where you're driving, if you're texting, if you're talking to someone, you may have a car accident. That would be the earthly consequence, all right? If you stay out late and you don't get to work on time, you might lose your job. That's the earthly consequence. But in regards to God, your sin is forgiven. And you are reconciled with God. That when God looks at you, according to the text, He doesn't look at you and see your sin, but instead, He sees us as the holy and blameless people we are in Christ Jesus. Your salvation is not up to you to be in church more often, to read your Bible more often, in the sense of the working of that part of our life. Your salvation is God's gift. Being in church as a response to having the gift. If I bought you a brand new Corvette, would you leave it in the garage? Or would you consider driving it because you have this gift? You know, think about it. God has given you this gift of eternal life. And by faith, we live in it. We use it. We respond with it. We survive with it. We are strengthened by it. We are encouraged by it. We survive and endure because of this gift. It's not something I put in the closet. It's not something that's on the shelf. It is God's relationship with us through Jesus. And when our stinking thinking of our sinful nature says, you are not good enough, we could say, according to God's word, yep, I am not good enough. Didn't you just confess your sins a little bit ago? What were you saying? I'm not good enough. The good news of salvation wasn't based on whether you're good enough. It was based on Christ. And so when you say you're not good enough, that's true. But if you doubt your salvation, you're saying Christ isn't good enough. That's not true. When you're feeling low and heavy in the heart, as if there is no hope, you're saying Christ's way of salvation is not enough. There has to be more. And that's not true. God has called us into this relationship to live in response by faith to His glory. And that does change and impact our lifestyle. Just like if I gave you the Corvette, it would change what you drive. God has given us eternal life. It changes how we live. Go figure, right? So my language changes from profanity to giving God the glory. My heart changes from selfishness to loving others as I love myself. My value system changes from materialistic or pure academics and philosophy and things like that to that which God has given and that which He teaches me to treasure, because the Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You see, this lesson applies to all of us, doesn't it? In the moments when we think we're too smart, and in the times when we think we have nothing to offer. And here God's grace comes. And Christ is poured out for you. Have you ever felt like your life was a mess? It wasn't going to get better. And you wondered what's worse that is coming. And there's no hope. This lesson says there's always hope. Because it's not about you. It's about your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about the gift that God has given us in His Son. And it's a gift that He just doesn't take back. He has adopted us as His sons and daughters. And it's in Christ that we live and believe and breathe. It is in Christ we have our confidence, not self. It is in the Bible that we know that's the truth. And so when my thoughts are a little confused, and they can get that way, all I have to do, all I get to do, all I need to do is go back to the Word, and there it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Amen.